seated, please.
Good to see everyone this morning. Sure appreciate all that have come out this morning. I know that there's a number that are traveling or ill, and we need to always keep them in our prayers too. We're glad to have our visitors. We've got a number of visitors this morning. We appreciate your attendance as well, that you've come to worship God with us. Well, we know, as we've been announcing, our gospel meeting is starting next week. I look forward to getting to know Brother Deaton better. I know of his work, I know of his preaching, and he does a fantastic job. He will stick with the Word of God, which is exactly what we want during our gospel meeting. With that in mind, I thought I'd do a lesson entitled, Why is Preaching Worth Fighting For? We have email today, text messages, we've got video messages, Twitter, Facebook, all these different new and updated forms of communication. How should preachers change to stay relevant? Or should they not change at all? So they stick with the book. We live in a sound bite type society today, don't we? There's not really any doubt to that. There's been a shift in culture towards more entertainment, less reading, less thought, less content, less analysis, and that mentality has found its way into the church. Friends, you and I are living today. We are living today to see the dumbing down of the church. We are seeing it. We are witnessing it before our eyes. Most today think that they need to entertain people. And that's the idea. You know, we've got to keep everybody awake. And, you know, preaching sometimes puts people asleep. And so we got to change a little bit. Change towards entertaining and jazzing things up. And, of course, most think we need to entertain unbelievers. And yet, the Bible tells us to preach, to teach, to edify the saints when we come together as a church. We'll see the Bible talks about that. So why is preaching worth fighting for? You know, it's fast approaching the time where we will have to fight for it if we want to keep it and not lose it. It'll be removed for something more fun, more entertaining. So what is the case then for sticking with preaching when the culture is wanting entertainment and recreation? I realize there may be many reasons for selecting a church. If I was just a regular member and I was out and about looking for a church to be a part of, I'd know exactly what I'd look for. I'd look, first off, that it must be a church of Christ, a church that belongs to Jesus. That's the idea of that title. It is descriptive of a church that belongs to Christ. It ought to belong to Him. He built it, right? Matthew 16 and verse 18. And so I'd look for a church that follows the pattern of Jesus Christ and the pattern that's established in Scripture, that it would be sound in its worship, sound in its work, sound in its organization. But if we put that aside for just a moment, considering that to be a part of the equation, and us selecting a congregation, then one needs to look at the character next of its preaching. Not so much the talent of the preacher, but the content, the character of its preaching, the church's emphasis of preaching, because that really sets the tone. I've come to learn that in my short years. I realize there's many other things why people look for a church and searching for a church. They might look for the young people that a certain church has, or really young people for their children. Some will look at how often does the church get together outside in people's homes. Some might look for older folks that are retired that they might be able to spend time with that would be like them. We've had individuals like that before that have come here searching for those things, and none of them are here anymore. You know, we don't emphasize those things because the Bible doesn't either. What you need to be emphasizing is what is your soul feeding upon? Week in and week out. You need to focus on the preaching and teaching of that church. Where you have strong preaching, it seems to be that everything tends towards strength. where you have weak preaching and weak teaching, everything seems to tend towards shallowness and towards weakness. Preaching sets the tone in the church. The proclamation of the truth is essential. Why? For Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew 4, verse 4. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Here's a short little lesson that Jesus gave to this woman who had made a statement to Him in Luke 11, verse 27 and 28. As He was speaking and teaching and preaching, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." How did Jesus respond to that? She was given a compliment to Mary. Mary Magdalene, you know, blessed is her. Not Mary Magdalene. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Blessed is her. Verse 28. "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's how Jesus responded to that. Now that would give a Catholic fits. Saying what? Those that have heard the word are more blessed than Mother Mary? It's the words of Jesus. Blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. And you can't keep what you don't hear. That's how important it was to Jesus that the Word of God be preached and taught. And we live in a time when it is being depreciated. When it's being set aside by other forms of communication. Friends, preaching is what dictates a church's strength or weakness. I've seen that, and I believe you've seen that in your life as well. You show me a church with strong preaching, and I'll show you a church with strong members. You show me a church with weak preaching, and I'll show you a church with weak members. We've all had those kinds of discussions with individuals like that. Even some that would go to, quote, sound churches, and you're talking with them, and you wonder if you're even in the same ballpark with some of the things that they're saying, some of the things that they describe. You know what they're hearing from their pulpit week in, week out. The reason why this is because the Word of God is the food that makes believers mature. A steady diet of strong preaching either makes for a strong church or a fired preacher. That's the way that works. Notice how God has a plan for His church. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There's people that are starving for the truth, and some don't even realize what they're starving for. They're wasting away because preachers have gotten away from the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, 11 says very clearly, "If any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." That's not speaking his opinion, not speaking the opinion of a certain group, but speaking what God would have him to speak. Speaking as the oracles of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, here we learn of the church and the unity that ought to exist there. And let's begin our reading in verse 7. Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore," he says, "when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, Paul's emphasis of those two verses there is the idea of gifts being given to men. He'll have a parenthetical statement in verse 9 and 10 to explain this idea of Christ ascending on high and those kinds of things. But that's just a parenthetical statement. It's not continuing the main idea. He's talking about God giving these gifts to men. And then the very next statement he says in verse 11, it says, "He Himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all may come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now we read a lot there. Let's go on to explain some of it. Verse 16 is simply the objective, Paul is saying. This is God's plan for His church. This is the way He wants it to be. Verse 16, where the whole body is joined, knit together, that is, at unity, and that they are doing their part. Every part is doing its share, and it's all of it working on all cylinders. That's the way it ought to be. That's the objective. How do we get there? Well, let's work backwards. He says that's what He wants it to be like. Well, verse 15, He talks about speaking the truth in love. Verse 14, that we wouldn't be infantile anymore. Not children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we'd be stabilized. Verse 13, that we come to this unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. And that we would become a perfect man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, how does all that take place? Verse 11, and He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, some teachers. Though all those are preachers, He's talking about. He says this is how it takes place. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministering, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Preaching. It's worth fighting for. So that's how we get to that end objective. That's how you get to verse 16 where the whole body is working as it ought to work. That's how you, verse 14, are stabilized, that you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. No, you know how to answer those doctrines because you've been taught and fed the Word of God. That's the way it ought to be, he says. It's not this idea of entertain us, make us feel good, but rather teach us, inform us, preach to us, that we might be equipped, that we might be fully mature, that we ought to be as God would have us to be. Not make us feel like we're watching a movie when we go to your services. It's not like that. I've watched a number of movies in my life and I haven't learned too much from them. You know? But from preaching, from teaching, I've learned how to be how God would have me to be. It's His Word that tells us how we ought to be. You know, this is the reason why, if we keep backing up a little bit further in our text, back to verse 7 and 8, that's the reason why He gave gifts to men. That He inspired some, like these apostles and prophets, verse 11. That's the whole reason why. When people think today that Jesus and God gave miracles and signs and gifts for the purpose of feeding all the people in the world and for healing all the people in the world, they're sadly mistaken. The text says that He gave gifts to men for the purpose of teaching. They had to be inspired at the beginning so that they could speak the Word of God. But in time, the apostles and prophets would be put aside, essentially. They would die off. And then he says some evangelists and some pastors, some teachers, that is non-inspired preachers, that would follow after what was divinely given, inspired in the Word of God. That's the reason why he gave gifts to men. That's why miracles took place, essentially for preaching and the proclamation of his Word. That's how important it was to God. Notice, if we back into chapter 2, in chapter 2, there, verse 20, when he speaks about this church, he says it was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. These teachers, these preachers, it was built on that foundation. So why in the world would we ever want to leave such a foundation that was given for us? See, all that God has designed for the church is achieved through its preaching and teaching of sound, strong men. That's what this text is getting at. For us to get to that end objective where all the parts are doing its share. He says it requires some teaching for that to take place. It's a part of the foundation. I want you to think about this for a moment as we go back to our founder, Jesus Christ. I want you to see the generation of preachers that takes place. Matthew chapter 4, let's start there, shall we? Matthew chapter 4, we know that this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's been baptized by John the Baptist so that all things might be fulfilled, righteousness might be fulfilled. And then he's going through the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights. And it's almost very highly symbolic of what the Israelites went through and their wanderings as God was trying to prepare them. And so Jesus has gone through that. And finally, he's ready for the public ministry, essentially. And verse 17 tells us, what did Jesus begin to do? Verse 17, from that time Jesus began to what? From that time Jesus began to preach. That's what he did. To preach and to say, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that's a summary of his message that he was teaching. A message of repentance and preparation for the kingdom to come. But Jesus began to preach that, you see. To preach. Here's our founder, the builder of the church, and God sent him into the world to preach. Someone once said God had only one son, and he made him a preacher. How in contrast that is to much of our mentality today. You know, I had one individual tell me that when they had children, they never wanted their children to become preachers. And I know they meant because of some of the suffering, the hardships that they go through. I understand that was behind some of their thought. But listen, dear friends, I'm glad God didn't think that way. God recognized the need for preaching. The importance of it. We need more sound preachers today, not less. But again, we put preaching and preachers down often, and sometimes it's just in a silly way. Sometimes in our speech we might say, you know, are you preaching at me? You know, talking to somebody, or we might say, well, I'm not meaning to be preachy. We kind of put it in a bad light. As if it's a bad thing. Subconsciously, we have changed with our culture to disrespect the very thing our Lord came to do. To preach. That's what He was doing. It's God's ordained way to communicate His truth. To take the revealed Word and to proclaim it. That's what we must do. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke the 4th chapter. Again, notice our founder, Christ Jesus, as Scripture says, our chief cornerstone. In Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus said, He said to them, I must, what must you do, Jesus? I must preach. I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. Or know the purpose why Jesus came? There you go. There it is. For that purpose I've come. That I might preach. To preach about this kingdom of God. As we go on to study the Scriptures, Mark 9 verse 1, we realize that He's talking about the coming church. He would build His church. Matthew 16 verse 18. And so He was preparing people to receive it. To be ready for it. And how did He do that? By preaching to them. That's how. That's how. That's how He did that. So Jesus, all through His life, while He had that ministry going on, that public ministry, He was preaching to the people, teaching the people. And even after He died and was raised from the dead, He still was preaching about the coming kingdom. Let's just look at that in Acts chapter 1. Acts 1, verse 3. There the Scripture says, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Even death didn't stop Him from getting and rising from the dead and preaching again. Continuing to speak. Always preaching. And what's amazing is that He passes on this responsibility to His disciples. to his closest, the 12 apostles. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew, the 10th chapter. And we know in verses 2 through 4 there it lists the 12 apostles. We've got Simon, who's called Peter, Andrew, his brother James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, who was surnamed Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot. There's the apostles. Now, what did he tell them to do? Verse 7. And as you go, preach. Preach, he says, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we have God who sent His Son into the world and made Him a preacher. This Son then formulates 12 apostles and He tells them, you go and preach. You go and teach. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Acts the 10th chapter. Here's one of the 12. Peter. And as he is speaking to Cornelius, notice what he says to him in verse 42, Acts 10, 42. Peter said to the audience at Cornelius' house, and he commanded us to preach to the people. It wasn't an option for us. It wasn't something that, you know, if it works with the culture, then do it. He said, he commanded us to preach to the people. That's what He told us to do. And so we have Jesus, who is a preacher. And then we see He formulates 12 apostles, and He tells them to preach. And then we might say a third generation, another apostle born out of due season. Paul comes along, and we see that he also was made a preacher. Look in Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, there in verse 11. Paul says in Galatians 1:11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Paul was a preacher of the gospel. That's what I do, he says, with the gospel. I preach it. Didn't originate from me. Originated from God, though. In verse 23 there, he says, as individuals were hearing, you know, Paul at one time persecuted the church, but now he's changed. They say in verse 23 that they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. He became a preacher for it. So we have Jesus who was a preacher. The apostles were a preacher. Paul was a preacher. And Paul would go on to have a protege, so to speak, right? Timothy and Titus, young men, uninspired men. They were not apostles. What would he tell them to do? Well, let's turn and look. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul, what do you tell young Timothy to do? A fourth generation, we might say, of preachers. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, Paul tells him very clearly, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's your duty, Timothy. You're a preacher, so preach the word. Would he tell Titus something different? Well, let's look over in Titus 2, verse 1. Titus, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That's what I want you to be speaking. Verse 15, speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. And just in other words, he tells Titus the same thing that he told Timothy. How important was this? Titus chapter 1, verse 3. Notice Paul says, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching. That's pretty important. It's very important. Now, what would Timothy and Titus do? I mean, Jesus was a preacher. He made 12 apostles to be preachers. Paul comes down the line. He's a preacher. Paul tells Timothy and Titus, you guys be preachers. What would Timothy and Titus do? Well, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. There, verse 2. Timothy says, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will do what? Who will be able to teach others also. More preachers. That's what you need to do, Timothy. See, it's a long line of preachers that God has made. That's His ordained way of communication. It's not comedy skits. It's not skits and plays during some kind of VBS church series. You never see an apostle do that. It's not some TV show that will show during the middle of the services here to kind of get some kind of spiritual point across, you know, show you some clips from the Andy Griffin show or something like that. No productions that put the focus on the speaker and not the message, such as outrageous costumes that I've seen preachers wear before. Trying to act out the Bible characters and the Bible stories when what we're to do is to preach the Bible stories. That's what we're supposed to do. To bring those stories to life with words, not shows. Because that is preaching. And that's what we see this generation of preachers doing. We ought to stick to that. Now, I want to share with you for a moment some of what Paul had to go through. I want to talk about the Corinthian culture. I realize there are some today that would like to substitute the Word of God for something more relevant. Many today feel the preacher's out of touch with society, and so out of touch with where we're at. And so we ought to put something different instead. I realize that. But did you realize there were some like that in Paul's day? There were. And when you start to study the culture of Corinth there, you begin to see these things come together. You begin to see some of the uphill battle he had to face in preaching the truth. See, Corinth was what we might refer to as a crossroads type city. Many would port from traveling the Mediterranean Sea, and they would travel on up into the Roman Empire, the known world at that time, and some, of course, would come down it that they might board ships and that they might go out to other parts of the known world. It was a crossroads type city, and so there was a lot of progressiveness to such a city. It was a dynamic city, but it was a wicked city as well. In fact, they created a euphemism from their very name of the city. To Corinthianize meant to sleep with a prostitute. That just kind of gives you a taste of how bad, how wicked a city that was. And that's where Paul was establishing a church and having to preach and to teach to them. And so, of course, it was also socially progressive, trafficking the most current and recent philosophies of that time. The Stoics, the Epicureans, they were all there, all giving their New Age line of thought. Now, if Paul was living in modern times, someone would come up to him and say, now, Paul, you really need to study these people. You really need to know who they are and what they think so that you know how you ought to preach to them, how you ought to teach them. That's what they would say to him. In this day and age, they loved fancy talkers. You can read some of the histories the oratory practice and how many were just enamored with great speakers. You would hear of some that would take smooth stones and put them in their mouth that they might practice speaking with them, that they might work on their enunciation. They loved this aspect. They might say, Paul, now you need to be sharp. Paul, you need to really be on your game. You need to be clever if you want to win these people. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. He says, I won't do it. I won't be as you'd have me to be. I can make the message void if I try. I won't do it. You want me to be clever? No. No. He didn't send me to preach with wisdom of words. That is exactly what it says there in Scripture. I realize the word is foolish to a lot of people. And Paul realized that too. And so he goes on to say in verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Yes, it is foolish to perishing people. It will always be. That will never change. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. God's power. So, Paul, you're contemptible. You're unimpressive. You're weak. That, those are some of the things they were saying about Paul. Even some of the brethren there at Corinth. Hold your place there in 1 Corinthians 1. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Notice verse 10. 2 Corinthians 10:10. There Paul, he'd heard what he'd been saying. Verse 10 says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. He lacks ability. He's too simple. Nothing to charm us. Where's the great wisdom, Paul? Where's the clever ditties? What's all this simple cross business? Well, think about that, friends. What are they saying? I mean, they're essentially insulting God's form of communication. And since it is God that has dictated and determined how it is we'll be saved, don't you think it's better to stick with God than the way the world might perceive us? Turn back to 1 Corinthians there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul continues saying, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? God said, I've made that foolish. You know, God almost takes great pleasure in ignoring man's cultural patterns and just cutting to the quick, cutting to the core with the gospel, the simple gospel message. He said, I've made foolish the wisdom of this world. For centuries, man has been trying to come to God through human wisdom. They've always failed. And Paul was struggling with that in Corinth, with all these philosophers that were there, all these orators that were there. And he said, none of that glorifies God. None of that brings people to God. It doesn't do it. It doesn't work. And he says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message, what? Preached to save those who believe. That was God's design. And he says in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. You see, what he's saying is it's not about how clever you can be. It's not about how cute you can be. It's about how clear can you be. How clear can you be in articulating the truth? That is God's design. It has always been. Even as we travel back to the Old Testament, look in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah 8:8. Here we see some preachers of this time. And what did they do? Verse 8 says they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And what did they do? They gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Preaching from the book. And then giving the sense of it, helping you to understand the reading. That's what we've been doing. All this period here. That's what they were doing. Now, I realize many think I'm foolish for doing that, but that's okay. As long as God is all right with me. I don't want to mess with the plan, you see. God made the plan. My responsibility is to fulfill this plan. When I do that, it brings glory to God and not me. That's the way it ought to be. If we continue there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29, he even says very clearly the reason why God made it this way is so that no flesh would glory in His presence. Verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. When we preach just this and this alone, no glory is given to me. Because I didn't make this. It didn't originate from me in my mind and my wisdom, but from the wisdom of Almighty God. And He deserves all the credit and all the glory. And we give Him that when we stick to the book, you see. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah said in chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, He said there's an astonishing and horrible thing that's been committed in the land. And you might stop and ask, Jeremiah, what is it? He said, here's what it is. He said, the priests rule by their own authority. The prophets rule by their own power. That is, they speak the things they want to speak. They do the things they want to do. And my people love to have it so. They were entertained by it. They enjoyed it way too much. You see, it breaks my heart to see preaching being diminished today. And strong preachers being diminished as boring and irrelevant. And some are changing today to please the crowd. And that is taking place. And I know I'm not alone in seeing that. There are shorter lessons that are given for our microwave generation. Funnier lessons that are now given for our sitcom crowd. Clever lessons given for the educated elite. Yes, times have changed. And you and I, dear friends, have a responsibility. We need to raise up good, strong gospel preachers today that will just preach the Word, because that will make the church strong. It conforms it then to the Word and to the God of the Word. And therein lies the power. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of going to gospel meetings where it's more meeting than gospel. I've had my fair share where I go and I feel completely uncomfortable. Because it's not the Word being preached, but rather stories. Clever ditties. Things that emphasize the speaker and not the cross. Essentially saying, hey, hey, look at me, without saying, hey, hey, look at me. I've been to meetings where the preacher took the pulpit and casted it aside, and I don't need that. Let me just emphasize himself. I've been to meetings, and some of you here went with me as well, one place in Millersville where the preacher brought out the Bic lighters to hand it out to the kids, and they turned off the lights and, you know, flick your Bic for Jesus and put on a movie show that they might be wowed and entertained by some of those things and give this affirmation, repeat after me. And it's all this effort of just entertaining and wowing the young. That's what that is. I've been to a meeting where one said, well, I'm not going to be preaching from this today. I'm just going to go ahead and speak to you. Now, granted, he did quote verses. But again, it's saying, hey, hey, look at me. Without saying, hey, hey, look at me. A mother's been to places before in Washington where the preacher came out with chains on as he came to the Lord's table to supposedly better paint the picture for you about Jesus going to the cross. My, how things have changed today. I've been to a service where the magic show was put on for Sunday night service. I can just imagine some of the things that you've seen. Some of the changes that have taken place. This is not hiding behind the cross. Now, we may become irrelevant to the world, but so be it. The world does not dictate what pleases God. Let us never forget that. The plan God has is to preach the truth in season and out of season. And what that means is when it's popular and when it is not. That's what pleases God. He says that's what saves those who believe. So when some, maybe you've asked, why do we emphasize preaching and teaching here? Now you know why. Why is preaching worth fighting for? Because it's God's way to save those who believe. That's why. It's His way. So in conclusion, think about this. When someone comes up to you and asks, hey, if I was going to come to church with you, what would I see? What are your services like? What's that about? You might say, well, it's just a simple service. We sing and we pray. On the first day of the week, we partake of the Lord's Supper and we give of our means. And we also have preaching. And they ask, well, how long is your services? So, oh, well, long. I don't know, hour and a half. So how much time does the preacher take? Well, depending on what day Stephen's having, I guess 40, 50 minutes or so. Why is that preacher interrupting all that worship? Let me tell you something, dear friends. I'm not here to interrupt your worship. I'm here rather to focus it in its truest form. In this type of time, this is the time where we sit quietly and listen reverently and respectfully. And if I'm teaching according to this book, then it's actually God that is teaching, isn't it? It's His Word, like we studied in Bible class this morning. When we open this book and we teach from it, it's Him speaking to you. And I don't know about you, I don't want to be guilty of telling God to shut up. God is trying to feed your soul. God is trying to mature you. For man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is adoration of Him and His holiness, and with great respect and reverence, we sit quietly and listen to His Word. We can't honor Him more than that. As we take time out of our busy schedules to truly emphasize what is important in life, and to think about how God sent His Son, and His Son then raised 12, and then Paul came along, and then Timothy and Titus, and those after them, how He wants His Word preached so that it will save those who believe. And so as we go into our meeting this coming week, let us think about these things. Let's think about how lucky we are to be having one. How important it is and how the good that can be done when the preaching takes place. And I have every confidence in Brother Deaton that he will preach the unadulterated Word of God to us. And I look forward to that. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, would you consider becoming one? Not because I tell you to or I think it's a good idea, but because the Word of God says that in order for one to be saved, they must come to Him on His terms. Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 3, there Peter went about trying to convert people. In Acts 2, he says how he did it in verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. It's a baptism for the remission of your sins. Don't ever forget that. If you've done that, but you've fallen away, then why not repent? Turn back to Him who loved you and died for you. Jesus said, repent or perish. That's how serious it is. That's the Word of God. Will you submit to it this morning? Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.
As I am.